Many of you have probably noticed that Brian and Amanda are not here today. Brian is our associate pastor of Youth and Family Ministries, and Brian was called away. They were called away to go help Brian's brother and his sister-in-law, whose name is Ida. Ida, when Brian arrived, had been diagnosed with cancer. It went into remission, and then they just found out this week that it's back, and it sounds very serious. And they were going to be visiting a medical center this weekend and just ask Brian and Amanda to come out and support them, which actually in and of itself is a huge praise because of the way that Brian's family works. And so Brian would invite prayers for them, for Ida specifically, for healing, but also for strengthening of relationship there. And so if you're a praying person, maybe write down Ida's name and be thinking of them. Other than that, I'd like to invite John and Elisha and Sam to come on up. You guys are, rotating through. So this is John once again.
Thanks, bro. Hey, good morning. This morning, we have been praying for a miracle. A miracle is about to take place, my friends. I'll tell you why, because you have three preachers and 45 minutes. So let me tell you what, this morning, you are going to see a miracle, okay? And my clock is already running. Let me remind you, I am John. I live in Oregon City, but I travel quite a bit, so it's a privilege for me to have my bride. Where is Jennifer? Where is she? Woo, there she is over by Lulu. Okay, right there. Go ahead and stand, sweetie, so they can see. Yeah, you know, I know, that's it. We're going to a potluck later tonight, and they said bring salad and a hot dish, and I said I'll just bring my wife. And so those of you got to know the hot dish thing. But it is so good. She's my resident photographer this morning, so that's a veiled reminder that she's supposed to have her iPhone out. And this is such a privilege for me to be able to be standing here and to be able to speak with the family here, because that's who we are, your family, your extended family. I got family all over the world in the body of Christ that we're equalized by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the great equalizer. I'm so excited to see the screen go up and the revealing of that instrument of torture behind us. Okay?
Thank you.
That reminds us. Oh, their microphones are on. Don't let that happen. They might jump right in. I mean, we got time. So, but it's reminding us he's the great equalizer, right? And so we're just family. I got to tell you, 21 years ago, I was introduced to the peninsula here in Long Beach. I was speaking at Dunes Bible Camp. Didn't really know there was a beach here in Washington. And so I came up, and I'll tell you, we have been up every year and multiple times since. My in-laws moved to the peninsula 13 years ago, and that's who we're staying with now. I can tell you honestly and genuinely, I have prayed for you so many times. I have not been able to meet your face. See your face, but I've prayed for you. I've jogged by here. I've driven by here. I've stopped. I've walked this property, and I prayed for you. I prayed for you before the other pastor, before Chris came. So cool to know Chris and to be a part of the process. He was candidating here and praying for that process. I'm just connected. You know what I'm saying? It's just through the body of Christ. That's what it is. And so just a few months ago, I was laying in a hospital bed in ICU. I got in a fight with a moving vehicle. I was riding my beautiful 04 Harley Davidson. Fortunately, all my equipment worked well, but still flying a body at 40 miles an hour into the side of a car, you lose. But their car's totaled. My bike was totaled, but I'm not. So, okay, all right, so it's okay. I remember laying in that hospital up at OHSU. Was in the hospital for 3 weeks, had a lot of time to think, and there's something, I don't have time to get into every detail of that, but let me promise you that the one thing that I became, so my son asked me, he said, Dad, you know, we were talking, what are you learning, you know, what's the most impactful thing that happened during that? And I told him, I said, son, here is the one thing I know for sure. It was what I call asphalt discipleship, okay? All right? When you are laying on the asphalt, gasping, 12 broken ribs, punctured lungs, severed liver. By the time I'm in ICU, thankfully they got me there, tubes coming in and out of my body, and I'm laying there. And the one thing that I can tell them, I wish I had more time, but I don't. But I'll narrow it down to this. Son, there is nothing more important than our relationship with the living God. Nothing.
Son, it doesn't matter. Bikes, doesn't matter. Cars, doesn't matter. All the gadgets and the phones and all the stuff. Wondering what we're going to do, what dreams are next. When you're there, nothing else matters. I mean, I remember just talking to God out loud, talking and talking out loud. I remember getting in the ambulance. The ambulance guy interrupted me and said, "Sir, Mr. Garrick," he said, "you're going to need to stop talking to God. He'll understand. I need to ask you some questions." But I mean, I was just talking to God because I thought I was going home. Do you see what I'm saying? I thought I was pressing the membrane to go home. So if you're pressing the membrane, feel almost like tasting that you can be in the full presence of God without the barriers of sin and the barriers of this world, to be able to press into a paradise that says there is a holy God that you're going to experience at that level. There's an anticipation. Do you see what I'm saying? Now you're in pain. Pain makes you think and gets you angry, right? You bump your head on the cabinet. You're mad at everyone from the floor to the makers of the cabinet to your children, everything, right? Pain makes you upset. But even in the midst of the upset and the struggle, here's the thing I know. That I could call out to God, and in the midst of that pain, in the midst of uncertainty, he began to grow in me, which became our theme for this year. And this is what I have to wrap up. I'm 17 seconds over, so I got to do it. Here's what I read. He wants to give us a holy, what I call a sanctified anticipation. Now, I don't need to say much more into that because you've already, I was so excited when Chris told me what your guys' theme was about this week. It's just like, whoa, it's just like it was a parallel. What did you call it? Dream. What do we call it? Gospel dreaming. Whew, gospel imagination. Because God is a God of anticipation. From the beginning of Revelation, or from the beginning of Genesis to the end in Revelation, our life is just filled with an anticipation. But I'm promising to tell you that so much is pressing against our world that sometime we have to have our body rocked and laying in an ICU before we recognize, oh, wow, God really has things for me. Now the good news is, and I was going to read you out of Luke, don't have time. Luke 11:11, check it out later. Luke 11:11, it's really simple, you know the story. Luke 11:11. Jesus said, even though you are a dipstick dad, okay, that's my interpretation, I realize. But even though you are a lousy dad, you wouldn't give your kid a stone if he asked for bread. You wouldn't give him a snake if he asked for fish, right? Even a dumb dad like you, John, you're not going to do that. He said, I'm holy and perfect, and I love to give you good gifts. I love to give you. He said, the Father loves to give us the Holy Spirit. Now, as the guys come and they share, and I wrap things up tonight, that's really what I want. As Chris was talking, what does it mean for us to have a holy anticipation? Because our God loves us so richly, so deeply, that he wants us to have an anticipation. He wants us to get up in the morning and say, my God cares deeply about me. He cares about my children, my grandchildren, my future, my church. He cares. And I'm going to believe him that he's going to do things that when I look back on yesterday, I have to say, well, only God. No one gets the fame for that. And I can't believe he sent a knucklehead from Oregon 13 years ago to Uganda to preach the gospel in a place called Rukungiri, where out of that hundreds of people came to Christ, and we invited them into a very unhealthy church. But God had a man in Kampala sent out, and he sent him to Rukungiri. And he used a knucklehead from Oregon to fly across the ocean to start just a little pebble in the pond. And now you're going to hear this morning how God uses ordinary people like you to make an impact for eternity. Don't miss it. Let's welcome Elisha, Pastor Elisha Kakerewe from Rukungiri, Uganda, with holy anticipation. Amen? Amen.
Good morning. And praise the Lord. I am so happy and so glad to be in front of you. And thank you so much. You're warm welcome in your beautiful country. My story begins where John ends. He began by saying, We are praying for the miracle. Actually, John is a miracle, is a walking miracle, because he is supposed to be dead. And we are not supposed to be here. But because of the hand of God, that's why he is alive. Within a few months, he's going through hell, but he's alive. God has power. And I will give you a verse from the book of Genesis, chapter 37. Do you have your Bible? Can we rush there? I would like to connect my story with the story from the Bible. And I want to make sure I start with the Bible, because I might have, thank you. Thank you. Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, the lad was with the sons of Bila and with the sons of Zephar, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him, they hated him even the more. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet even the more. My name is Elisha Kakwerere. I come from Uganda. I am married to a wonderful woman called Rebecca. I love her and she loves me. She's such a wonderful woman. And my story, I'm not Joseph, but I'm Elisha. But we are related really in the Bible. I was born in a family that were Christian, but we didn't have Christianity at home. And they had a Bible, but I've never saw them reading the Bible. And my father loved me, my parents loved me, although they didn't know how to love. Because even when they tried to put us to school, actually in my family, it's only me who was able to study. If I did, whatever I was able to get. All my other brothers and sisters, we are 8, they never got a chance to study, it's only me. But when my mother was a bit stronger, and she died when I had just finished primary, just 7 years in school. And I tried to study myself because my father was very old and he could not support me. And I tried to work with the school administration to make bricks, and I would study. After senior four, that secondary school, I failed. So I decided to go to Kampala to look for money that I may continue to study. But when I reached in Kampala, it's the capital city of my country, Uganda, I got connected to a church. Actually, I didn't continue with studies because I couldn't, but God had another plan for me. And from that church, I got involved. I loved the pastors, I loved the message. Whatever they spoke was touching me. I said, I think I'm now at home. I think I'm going to begin getting to enjoy life with life with me. But then, after a few years down the road, I wanted to marry, but it was difficult. I had no money, I had no word, but by the grace of God, I got married. So when I got married, I knew I'm going to stabilize in the city. So immediately after my honeymoon, do you do honeymoons here? Aha, thank you. Aha, after my honeymoon, my pastor told me, Elisha, you know, we have been praying for Lukunjiri. We've been looking for the pastor to take Lukunjiri. You are going to Lukunjiri. I said, no, it can't happen. But you know, I had no excuse. I had to speak to my wife. I knew my wife would not allow that to happen. He cannot leave a town and go in a deep village, like, you know, 5 hours drive away from the town, a pure village. And you know, when I told my wife, she said, it's okay. I said, what? I wanted her to refuse, but she didn't refuse. So I had no excuse. I had to go in the village. Remember, I grew up in the village. suffering life. Now God is sending me in a village. And I said, no. But when, you know, so to cut the story short, I had to go in the village. And in the village, that was because Pastor John Garrick, through Eternal Impact Ministry, he had come in that deep village from USA and went to that deep village and preached the gospel, and people had come to the Lord. So there was an invitation to our church to plant a church there. But we didn't have anybody to go because it was very far. Nobody wanted to go there. Now, the choice comes, Elisha has to go where? There. I say, why did you bring garlic in Uganda? And you know, it was a big problem. Now, I come to Uganda, I come to the village. We reached there, I preached the gospel, not wanting people to come to the Lord. I wanted the people not to come so that I have a very good excuse to tell my pastor, the church is not working in Ukonjiri. And you know, the church worked. As I speak now, we have planted 34 churches. Thank you. I went there to be there for 3 months, now 13 years down the road. I did not love the people. I did not love the village. I did not love to serve God there. But now I love that village. Now I love the people. Now God is working. But you know, this is how it began. Joseph was with the father in a foreign land. They loved one another. But then the Bible says they were not progressing. And then the Bible says, even when he loved him, nothing was happening. But now, God gave Joseph a dream. And it was a great dream. He was a young man, and he says, I want to use you to be a great man. I want to make you a leader. I want to make you my representative. I want to use you to change the world. I want to make help to use you to touch lives. You are useless alone, but when you have me, you'll be useful. But Joseph did not know how the dream will come to pass. And you know, and God was saying, for that dream to come to pass, you have to follow me. You have to follow my leading. What happened later? His own brothers did not believe in him. And I want you to know, not everybody will believe in you. But when God believes in you, it's all you need. Amen. So his brother, the Bible says, when he told them a good dream to help the family, to help them, they hated him. Actually, they killed him. Remember, he's a dreamer. A dreamer is going to be killed. He's put in a pit. When he's put in a pit, people are looking at a candidate to kill. By the grace of God, he came out of the pit. By the grace of God, he was bought by the Ishmaelites. You know, they did not buy a leader. They bought a slave. And that was God's plan. They took him in Egypt as a slave. And remember, he has a dream. He says, Lord, I have a dream. Now I am a slave. God says, go ahead, don't mind, I am with you. But he was not seeing anything. And then the people bought him, they sold him again. And here is a houseboy. In Uganda, we call them houseboy. He is now working at someone's home. And everybody is seeing a houseboy. And Joseph didn't know what is happening, but Joseph said, I will put my trust in the Lord. I will not defile myself. And he lived there. Later, you know this, I'm talking about a story I believe that you know. Later, they wanted, the wife of Potiphar wanted to sleep with Joseph. Joseph said, no. Even when I am a slave, even when I'm needy, I have all these problems and you're promising me good things, I will be faithful with my God. And his faithfulness led him in prison. Remember, he has a dream. Remember, God told him something big. Now he is in prison. doesn't wash, doesn't eat, doesn't do anything. Everybody around him is a prisoner. Remember, he's a prime minister. And it was from the prison he entered his right position. So that is my story. God takes me where I don't want. And God, because when I was in Kampala in the ministry, God told, said, Elisha will use you. I said, you cannot use a short man like me. From a very poor background, from a very poor family, we are not educated, we are not. And God says, wait a bit, I will know how to use you. And that could be you here, members and my dear friends. You could be saying, God spoke to you, we want to use your church. We want to use you people from this part of the country. But you don't know why. If you want to use me, when we were entering, I took a picture of that wonderful whiteboard where I saw pictures of some of your people living in Europe, Asia, serving Africa, missionaries. And you know, God has spoken you maybe even more than that. And God says, but to use you to touch the world, I have to take you to the peninsula. And I said, what? How can people in the peninsula change the world? And God said, yes, to change the world, I have to take you to the peninsula. So from the peninsula, I'll send you to Europe. I'll send you to Asia. I'll send you to Africa. I'll send you to America to change the world around you. You have a dream and you have a calling and you are in the right place. I know God wants to use you. So friends, you are like me. Friends, we are here to thank you. I know Pastor Chris has been a great friend of Pastor Johnny Garlic, our friend, our partner. And I know you want to be more to work with us again. I'm here to thank you. I'm here as well to invite you to come and be part of what we are doing. Where we are right now, we love the commitment. You are saying, Lord, how can we do now serve the dream of this land? How can we love these people? Right now, I've set the school right now, maybe to reach those young people. How do we disciple them? How do we help these pastors who are in the community? How? Because it's difficult. So that's what God has been doing. Thank you so much for the opportunity. May God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Pastor Elisha. He's my pastor. He's my pastor. I'm called Sam. The other name may be heard, but Musigile. Musigile means a caretaker. I think my dad gave me that name to be a caretaker of God's flock. I'm a pastor, pastoring a church in Uganda, in Western Uganda, predominantly younger people, between the ages of 18, 27, 90%. I'm just such, standing here is a great blessing and a miracle. Today there are many miracles, by the way. Standing here is a great miracle. Thank you, Pastor, for having us. And thank you for having us on this peninsula, one of the coldest places I've ever stayed on. I'm freezing even where I am. Just, I need your prayers. Amen. I'm from such a family which is very, very confused. My dad was such a greedy guy, was two polygamous. He had like about five women, four were living in the same house, Ramusha called the Grathached House. And my mom was the last to be added on the batch of ladies. We were seven in that family from my mom, but totally we were 25 in the family. Hallelujah. So we didn't practice, my dad didn't practice family planning and being polygamous, what had children. And seven, but one died, we remained six. Of course, such a background life was very hard. Because of the many burdens, the many children, the family, the dad couldn't support the family. And guess what? We were struggling for what to eat, what to put on. I remember my first time to put on a shoe was when I was 13. And I moved to the capital city. My mom told me, you see, it is very hard here to survive. Let me connect you to one of my relatives in the capital such that you may Gandhi, make your way out. Maybe you can help your siblings. I was the second born in my mom, so I had four downwards to help. And she mobilized some money. I went. Such a family, I pray that don't believe God for that family, because there was a lot of hatred, a lot of, failure, a lot of whatever. And we didn't go to school for that case. Coming to Kampala, I met this uncle of mine, a relative of my mom. And life at least changed, because I could afford what to eat, I could afford what to put on. But guess what? He was too promiscuous. Could send me to pick for him some young girls to bring in the house. That house was two-roomed, and I was 13 years by then. And in my second year in high school, he took me to the school to continue with my studies, but he died of HIV and AIDS, which was too paramount of those days. He died when I was watching him dying. There was no medicine by then. At least now there is ARV, which is antiretroviral, whatever. And he died when I was there holding my hand at 14 years. What meant the consequences were I had to stand on my own. I started standing alone on my own. But I tried to work hard, going to the market to push the bicycle, but working on the sites, lifting bricks. In the afternoon, I could afford going to school, paying rent, clothing, feeding. Life went on like that. And I maneuvered through, could got some sympathy, compassion from people I work with, they give me on top. Life was hard. I couldn't go back to the village, it was too hard there, worse. God helped me, I graduated, I went to the college, government pushed me, I got a diploma in accounting. I thought life is now going to work out. But let me tell you, life became worse and worse after graduation. But along the way when I was at the college, I said I can't go back in the capital because I had nowhere to sleep. I spent all the years at the college, of course, working also for survival, coming back. I said, I think I've suffered a lot. I have to get someone. I've never been loved. I've never been with anyone who say, someone, I love you. I said, I think I must get a bride who may say, I love you. Amidst my poverty, I got a wife. The reason why I got this wife, one, she had the same issues with me, but hers was a bit worse. One, her dad also had five women. I said, at least there we are connecting. I asked her, tell me more. She told me, we are 50 children in the family. I said, at least you are worse than me. But at least we share the story. Of course, her education was not a good one, but we came together to get someone to love me, at least to love me. And the mere fact she's from a poor background, I will not struggle a lot to feed her with a fancy life. So birds of the same feathers fly together. We flew together, and we are 18 years in marriage. But unfortunately, along the way, she conceived. Amidst poverty, I failed to get the job to sustain the family. I couldn't afford to get money to pay for rent of the one room we were renting. And she could tell me, now, what kind of man are you? The fact is, I felt low, I felt nothing. I felt like life was all about suffering. I said, now, is there any reason? And I had these whispers from the devil telling me, You have no cause to live. You are cast given your background. Look at your background. You are going to be a failure. You better take your life. You better die. I was convinced that suicide was the best option. I remember one fateful Sunday leaving home. I didn't tell my wife where I was going, but I had the purpose to go and throw myself in the truck to die instead of suffering. But friends, God is so merciful. The Bible says in Titus 2:11 that the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men. That day, the grace of God appeared to me. Because I was weary, I was heavy laden, friends. It was too much on me, with no one caring, no one bothering. But the Bible says, come to me, all of you are tired and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. He gave me rest that day. Meeting this younger boy went together at high school. He led me to his pastor for prayer. And I remember when I confessed that prayer, as if the burden was taken away from me, as if the scales on my eyes were taken away, I saw life in a different way. I'm here to encourage you, if you never encountered Jesus, there is hope in Jesus. Amidst hopeless, there is hope in Jesus. Problems may not go away, but at least there is a focus of life beyond what you are seeing. God connected me to Elisha and John, going back to Western Uganda. That was not my choice also. I remember telling my wife, it seems God is taking us to Western Uganda. My wife also told me this. People are living in the village and they are coming to town. Then you tell me to leave the town, to go to the village. I told her, honey, but I prayed over it. And when I reached there, I started serving God. And that's where Pastor Elisha, for the first time, I got someone I can call a dad. For the first time, I got someone who believed in me, who told me, you can be a pastor. God can use you. I couldn't believe such stuff. And he told me, come near me. Let's preach together. Let's share the pulpit. And along the way, I could plead to my wife, please come over. It seems God is calling us here. She said, let me prove it. But God fought in the battle. This one night, it overrained. Of course, our room was in the valley. It overrained and water reached the room. And by the time she woke up at 2 a.m. in the night, water was near her bed. She ran to the neighbors. So she calls me the following morning. Daddy, I'm willing to come there. I said, yes, yes. So she came, she came, she came. So God has been very gracious. Amidst all such calamities, such background, God has made us to serve him in a way even we can't imagine. God helped us to connect with John, who was very paramount in our work. He helped us to start a church in the nearby university where we've seen lives changed, where we've seen people coming from drugs, where we've seen people coming to Christ animals in a big number, where we were seeing great leaders emerging. We've just started the church 3.5 years ago, but tell you what, people flocking in the house of God, and we don't know where we are going to take them. So we are here just to ask for your support in a nutshell, but also to help us to disciple well these people. John has helped us to start a discipleship house where we've appointed or we've gotten 10 young people. We put them in this house. It's like a hostel, 10 rooms, and we disciple them on intention. And we want to expand that. We've seen many lives changed from there because we want to disciple people who are going to disciple people who are going to disciple until when Jesus Christ comes back. So we are a discipling church. When you come into our church, we equip you. Then you are ready to be sent to go and serve God in the world. May God bless you. We thank you very much for having us. We invite you to work with us, but also being a person who is from a fatherless background. We want you to be our parents. We want you to love us. We invite you to be part of what God is doing across the nations. May God bless you. We love you so much.
Wow. Well, you can see why I wanted to bring my friends and introduce them to the family. Amen? They're easy to love, and it's exciting to be able to look at a situation that seems desperate, a situation that looks challenging, whether it's in Kampala and Rukungiri, whether it's in Ishaka, or whether it's in Long Beach, Ocean Park. The truth is that God is this God that just so deeply loves the world, the cosmos. You think about that? I mean, he loves the world, which means he doesn't look at America and say, wow, you know, American souls or something. No, he looks at the whole world. He sees souls. I mean, the United States is just less than 4%, probably between 4 and 4.5% of the world population. But he looks at the cosmos and he says, man, I love him so much, I'm going to give him Jesus. I'm going to give him Jesus. And there's already been some connections made, some dots connected from what's next, you know, how you can engage. Just let the Lord lead you on that, however you wish, you know, to do that. And Pastor Chris can give leadership on that. Love to see people be able to come and meet our family face to face. I'm taking some. Talked to my father-in-law from Ocean Park. He's 71. I said, hey, Dad, it's gonna be the time, you know. I'm nudging and giving a Holy Spirit elbow to Pastor Chris, you know, maybe. What skill, you know, to take his gifting and skill, that'd be such a gift. But here's what I want us to capture really today. Yes, I am an advocate, as you can imagine. You can see why. I'm an advocate for these pastors. We have to help stabilize them. We just don't even understand. I mean, the hardest times of my ministry in the last 29 years. But I mean, the idea of bivocation, I could get a job if I needed to, right? I mean, these pastors, they just don't have that. The economy's not the same. They have churches of 400 people that they could tithe and give an extra 10%, and they still can't afford to care for the nurturing of the pastor and put the kids in school, and it just can't happen. So you can imagine when I have this privilege of going and seeing the gospel advance and hanging out at our Ishaka campus and seeing all these men and women coming to Jesus Christ, these medical students from 18 different nations coming there to study. And as Pastor Sam talks about discipling them and sending them out to be missionaries all over. It's amazing. But let's bring it today to now, to right here, just to us in the peninsula. Because I know without a question that as we wrap up this time of teaching and preaching, I know without question that God desperately wants to do an amazing work right here in this place. And I started this time by reminding you what a privilege it is that even myself, I've been able to pray for this area so long, have loved ones in this area, and been able to see God growing and what he's doing in his people. And man, to hear the heart of Pastor Chris and to meet people in the body, I know without question that God wants to stir something, not just in this church, but in the approximate 400 to 500 other believers on this peninsula. And just imagine if each one of those believers started seeing things with holy anticipation, gospel dreams and visions. Can you just imagine if we were to get up in the morning on the peninsula and that was our passion and we saw something that we never saw before? I remember going down the road in a place called Gaba, Uganda. Both of these men are from that area, similar in that area. And I remember going down this road. And that day, I had been to the headquarters of African Renewal Ministries and Agaba Community Church before, but I was going that day, and as I came around the corner, I noticed this long line of people, I mean, literally, probably 100 yards long, going in and waiting, mostly women and children, in this long line. I'm going, what's going on? Drove in the vehicle, got out, started checking things out. I realized there was a team from California that was in there doing a medical clinic for eyes. It was an eye clinic. And people were waiting in line. This is the first time I'd seen this. I was fascinated by it. And people would go in and they would have a chair similar to this. And actually, my back says I can use the cajon a little better. Is that okay? So they were coming in and they were sitting down in a chair. And then they would put a 3x5 card over their eye. And they would look at a chart. And then they'd take another 3x5 card and put over a chart. It was not one of those, you know, machines A or B. A or B. No. It's a 3x5 card. They would say how far they could read, and then they would write a little note on the piece of paper. That person then would take that 3x5 card, and they would walk, and they would go to another section. They'd wait in line. And behind them was this huge rack on the wall. They had put all these in little teeny cubbies. They had all the glasses that we had, different people from the U.S. had donated. Okay, Lions Clubs and others had collected them. And so they put all these glasses and they had them ordered by prescription. And so I remember this one lady, she was probably about 65 years old, which she was a grandma that was old. That's old for Uganda, by the way. Life expectancy is about 47 for a woman. And so there's this 62 to 65 year old grandma, beautiful, bright Ugandan dress, two little grandkids with her. They already went through the tests. And here's this lady, and she's sitting there. And the doctor, or the volunteer, whether he's a doctor or not, I don't know, but the volunteer from California comes up. And he just takes, and he's talking to her, and the interpreter's here, speaking Ugandan. She only spoke Ugandan. He's English. She put them, and he put the glasses on her, and he put them on, and she goes, "Oh!" And you could tell the guy was a little startled. You know, he's like, "Whoa, what did I do?" And he said, "No, it's okay, it's okay." And he put them back on. She put them on and she goes, "Whoa!" I said, and the interpreter's going back and forth and going, it's okay, telling him it's all right. And they put it on, one last time, the third time, she puts it on. And they put the glasses on. And she starts looking around. She's touching her grandkids. She reached out and grabbed the man's face. It was beautiful. He's standing there going. And she stood up. And like an only, like a beautiful Ugandan woman does, she goes, "Woo! Woo! La, 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 la." I am telling. To see that woman walk in and not be able to see and walk out and have new vision was amazing. But it hit me as I started thinking about it, walking through the experience and just kind of walking. I realized that that lady that day didn't know that she couldn't see. Are you with me? You see, she didn't know she couldn't see until that time, and it absolutely scared her. Woo, get these off of me. And it wasn't until the third time she could get those glasses on and start touching and feeling the beauty that she had not experienced before. Now, friends, I'm standing before you, a miracle. And as the worship team comes up, they can go ahead and come up. I'm about to wrap up another miracle. 42 minutes and 47 seconds, amen. Okay? But as the worship team comes up, this is what I believe the God, that he wants to tell us through Joseph. He wants us to tell us through Elisha. He wants to tell us through Pastor Sam. He wants to tell us through Titus. He wants to remind you from a knucklehead from Oregon, okay? That sometimes when we have a holy anticipation and the Spirit of God wants to begin to do something in our life. And he first gives us the vision. Woo! Forget it. I'm not going to Rukunjiri. I'm not going to Ocean Park. Long Beach, maybe, but not Ocean Park. Come on. You see, sometimes he puts it on again, and we're just like, oh, no. Too big. Don't have the money. Don't have it. Yeah, I hear it. Time to take my medication. All right, fine. But the Holy Spirit of God, the one, our Father, who loves us so much, he gave Jesus. Just gave it. Gave him. And then he said, because he's such a loving Father, that when Jesus, Matthew chapter 28, it sends the Father and says, hey, I'll be with you always to the very ends of the earth. And then what did he do? He leaves. Kind of strange. Except for Acts chapter 2. And the fact that he loves to be present in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And when he adjusts our vision, my friends, it may scare us at first, but my friends, you hold on. 45 minutes and 88 seconds. You hold on, because when he adjusts our vision, holy anticipation, gospel dreaming, there is nothing he cannot do. No matter what you bring today, no matter what you bring to this place today, the Holy Spirit is there for you. God, he is there for you. Amen? So let's let him adjust our vision. Let's let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. He's given you such a beautiful pastor, beautiful leader. I pray that we can take that step to let him put on the new glasses and follow the shepherd's leading this year as we dream with the gospel in our sights. Amen? Amen.